Okay, brethren, for a few weeks we've been talking about our words, our tongues, our speech, and how important and influential our words can be. I said before, and perhaps last week, that our capacity to use words does seem to be a godlike characteristic. Now, obviously, lots of animals, insects, birds, whatever, do communicate. You know, dogs can bark and growl, and I believe, you know, dolphins and whales can communicate across long distances, but irrespective, it's pretty restricted, whereas human beings, we can use words to paint pictures, we can create great literature, we can talk about the past, we can talk about an imaginary future. Our ability to use words is way, way, way different to that of any other creature. And it does therefore seem to be a characteristic that God has, and the angels, and human beings. And of course, we know that we do use words pretty much every day. You might, you know, live on your own and perhaps not talk a great deal. But most people, at least most of the time, do talk an awful lot. They reckon the average is something like about 15,000 words a day. And therefore, it's very practical to think about how we should be mindful of using our words. You know, most of the time, I guess, we're all going to be on something like, you know, autopilot. We just talk whatever comes into our minds. And for much of the time, maybe no big deal. But we do need to be aware and at times pay attention to what we're saying and how we're saying it and who we're saying it to, because our words are important at times, they can be influential, and they can also be very dangerous. Let's open our Bibles in Matthew 12. I'll read a familiar passage now in verses 34 to 37. So Matthew 12, and let's read what Jesus himself says about words. Now, you know, words we talk, like I said, most days we're talking to ourselves, talking to the dog, talking to the cat, talking to neighbors, the checkout person in the supermarket. We talk. And like I say, most of the time we don't pay much interest, much regard to what we're saying. But what does Jesus remind us? Verse 34, "Brood of vipers," talking to the Pharisees, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For, as a general principle, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we need to be aware that what's in our hearts, in our minds, what we're pondering and thinking about, what our values are internally, often is revealed by what we speak, or what leaks out of our mouths. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things," obviously through speaking, "and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." By speaking, if you've got a good heart, you'll generally speak good things, encouraging things, uplifting things. If you've got a bad heart, your words will reflect selfishness, criticism, be judgmental. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth leaks. Verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And I guess I can say to you, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. So Jesus certainly gives us a fairly strong warning there about idle words, inoperative words, unwholesome words. And our words will either allow us to be justified and enter into life, or by our words we'll be condemned and, I guess, end up dead. So this verse alone tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, which of course will bring us to our next scripture in Proverbs 18:21. Again, a very familiar passage now, Proverbs 18 and verse 21, which tells us the same thing. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it, love talking, will eat its fruit. Septuagint says those who rule the tongue will eat its fruit. And to a degree, you know, we should certainly rule our tongues. You know, nobody else will, that's for sure. So you and I have the choice of what to say and when to say it and so on, and we should therefore manage our tongues, rule our tongues. But here the scripture tells us death and life. Death and life, or we typically would say life and death, are in the power of the tongue. You know, your words or others' words to you can encourage. They can build up. They can bring, you know, calm and peace into a situation, or, of course, the reverse. Words can discourage people. Words can inflame people. Words can start wars, right? Words can do a lot of things. The power of life and death is in our tongues, says the scripture. And Jesus said we'll give account of it one day when we stand before him at the judgment. And I think we've seen already, but it's worth repeating, there are many, many instructions in the Bible about how to use our tongues, things that you and I should be aware of or alert to. And therefore, in some ways, you know, the Bible is actually a very practical guidebook into using our tongues. It's something that God clearly thinks is important. Obviously, if life and death are in the power of the tongue, may as well make sure that there's plenty of scriptures which give people guidance and warning and instruction as to how to use those tongues with the power of life and death. Let's turn to James chapter 1, read verse 26. James chapter 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, well, do you think you're religious? Maybe you don't like the term religious. Maybe that sounds, you know, a little bit churchy, but do you think you're a Christian? Do you think you're a Christian? Do you think you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you think you're religious, as James phrases it? Well, one of the answers is, what do your words show? Because James, who's quite blunt here, says that if you don't manage your words, if you don't control your tongue, you don't bridle your tongue, then you're deceiving yourself. And actually, your churchianity, your religion, your so-called Christianity, he says, it's useless. It's worthless. If you don't bridle your tongue. And of course, typically, we most need to bridle our tongues when we're under a bit of pressure. I mean, just general chit-chat. There's not a huge issue there, but when somebody says something inflammatory to you, then are you going to let rip, say everything that's in your mind? Or even if it's not under pressure, are you the sort of person that's going to go up to somebody and, you know, give them a piece of your mind? Because you can see things in their life that need changing, and you're the one to tell them all about those changes. We have to be careful, especially under pressure, but even more generally, we have to learn to bridle our tongues, otherwise our religion may prove to be in vain. You know, there is a saying that goes along the lines of, if you speak out when you're really angry, and of course very often
people do,
they're under a bit of pressure, emotions are raised, and here it comes. And the saying says, if you speak out when you're really angry, you might well make the best speech you'll ever regret. Because you let rip, and you're extremely articulate, and you phrase it perfectly, and you live to regret every word you said. Right? So when we're angry or upset, you know, all emotional and frustrated, that's possibly, actually I'd say probably not the best time to just blast away. You really want to. You're on fire. You're going to let rip and let them have it, both barrels. Is that what you should do? Well, look at verses 19 and 20, same chapter. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but notice, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So that hot-headedness, that anger, that give him a piece of my mind attitude, doesn't say never do it. There will come a time here and there when it may be appropriate, but not as much as you think. And the main instruction in verse 19 is be swift to hear, be a good listener, but be slow. Slow to speak. Slow to wrath. And I think that means wrath in the sense of the words you're going to use. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Of course it doesn't. But you let rip in anger, and because you're in a temper, that's really not a good time. You know, we've got two ears and one mouth, they say. So, you know, listen twice as much as speaking. Be slow to speak. You know, take time. If your tongue's bridled, then you can do that. Say, well, I'd like to say all the following, but hit the pause button, saying nothing. My tongue is under my control and it's staying that way. Look at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. James 3, verses 1 through 10. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And of course, how do teachers teach? Well, to a limited degree, you know, in some areas you might teach, you know, by example, but mostly teaching is done by words. Teachers explain. They speak. They say things. They offer words. And James is about to get into the fact that the words a teacher speaks can be words that can cause problems of all sorts, especially if they're deceptive words that lead people into danger and lead them into Gehenna fire potentially. So, you know, James is saying, you teachers, you guys that speak and say things, you need to be extraordinarily careful, because not only can you lead yourself astray, you could lead 5, 50, 500, 5,000 people astray by your deceptive words. Might be, you know, colorful words, might be charismatic words, but there might be words that lead into destruction. So therefore, we will be more strictly judged, he says. And here's the details, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, what he says, his speech, then he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can bridle your mouth, you're sorted, right? If you can keep your words under control, you're sorted. Indeed, verse 3, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You can have a very big boat, you know, a big ship, and quite a small rudder. Small rudder controls a big vessel. Small tongue controls our lives. A bit in a horse's mouth controls a big horse. Even so, verse 5, the tongue is just a little member, yet boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And of course, actually, you know, tongue can say a few words at the wrong time, in the wrong place, to the wrong people, and it can set a forest on fire. It can start a war. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no man, certainly no unconverted man, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. that's quite a warning about the tongue, about not just the tongue as a physical organ flapping around, but the words that we employ, the words that we use, the words that we speak. That's what James is on about. He said the mouth, the tongue, the words we speak can be full of deadly poison. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. You know, bearing in mind that the book of James is quite a small, you know, book. It's only 5 chapters long. There's quite a bit in that small book about controlling the tongue, because the tongue is so important. And it's practical. You'll be talking probably today or tomorrow or the day after to various people, maybe just yourself, maybe to your pet parrot, but you'll be talking, and what will you be saying? And will you just flap away with your tongue, or will you be paying some attention to the things you're saying and how you're saying them? Look at Psalms 39, verses 1 and 2. Book of Psalms 39, and verses 1 and 2. You'll recognize this from previous weeks. Psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. You know, David knew the importance of controlling himself. Doesn't mean, of course, he did that perfectly. Neither do you or I, but he knows the importance of guarding his ways, not sinning with his tongue. And like he says there, he restrains his mouth with a muzzle. The King James says bridle, which is pretty much what, you know, James just said there in chapter 1 and chapter 3. So you can see the scriptures in a number of places are talking about the importance of managing our tongues, managing our words, controlling our words. Verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So, and we've read other verses in other weeks, you know, even though David, in a sense, really wanted to say things, when you're around wicked people or unconverted people, you do have to be careful. When you're around converted people, you also have to be careful, sometimes for different reasons. So it's important that you and I recognize we do have the option of muzzling our tongue. Right? It won't muzzle itself, and it won't muzzle unless you're conscious that it's something that you could do. You know, the obvious sort of solution, in a sense, before we speak is to, you know, pause for a moment and think first. And then if we think it's appropriate, we may speak. If we think it's more appropriate to be silent, to muzzle our tongues, then we would choose to do so, knowing that the scriptures tell us repeatedly about the importance of our words and the importance of muzzling our tongues. Look at Proverbs 15 and 28. Psalms and Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15 and 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Evil words, obviously. That's what comes out of your mouth. So, you know, there's the two ways contrasted there. The heart of the righteous studies, one translation says meditates, another says ponders, how to answer. It's not something that just happens instantly. The mouth of a righteous person is going to reflect on what they should say and really even how they should say it. But a wicked person, they just let rip. There's no muzzling of the tongue. There's no bridle of the mouth. A A wicked person just lets it all come gushing out, pouring forth evil words. So which are you? Are you a person who studies how to answer, or a person who just, whatever you think, you just say? It's my opinion. Free country, free speech. I'm just going to say it. I'm entitled to my opinions, and I'm going to pass them on to everybody, whether they're interested or not, whether it's relevant or not. My opinions. And here they come, folks. Listen up. Well, scripturally, we should be pondering how to answer. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So remember, the righteous person ponders, meditates how to answer, but the wicked person just, it just gushes out, just pours forth. Well, it says here, do you see a man hasty in his words, quick to let rip? Here comes his opinion. Well, there's more hope for a fool than for a person of hasty lips. The New Living Translation says, there is more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. So you and I need to think first, especially if it's something, you know, significant we're about to say. If it's just general chit-chat, no great harm done just by chatting away. But even there, you know, sometimes in the midst of lots of words, we can say something we didn't quite mean to say, didn't quite mean to say it that way, and we end up creating friction and trouble and problems. So, you know, watching our words is an important thing. Don't be hasty. Don't forget, you know, we can always hit the pause button. And we should be reflecting or considering, you know, what to say, how to say it. If we know the words we want to use and the point we want to get across, how do we say that? When do we say it? When we're in a temper? When we've cooled down, when the other person's already upset over something, you have to determine when to say things. And of course, actually, the big one is if we should even say it at all. A lot of things are best left unsaid. If you can't say something good about somebody, then don't say anything at all, might be the best advice. Today, I'm going to focus mostly on the dark side of our words. The negative aspects of our words, because we can be thoughtless, we can say harmful words to ourselves. There's a great deal of very negative self-talk that people have, but of course I'm thinking mainly about, you know, others around us. And you know the saying, I think we referred to it last week, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that is just so untrue. Sticks and stones might well break your bones, but words will certainly hurt. And there's many, many people who can tell you the damage, the emotional damage and injury they've suffered for decades because of harsh words or negative words spoken to them when they were perhaps children. You know, words, there is a dark side to words. There's a good side, being kind and encouraging, positive, but there's a dark side, and we don't want to be people who are engaged in the negative side of our words. Look at Psalms 52 and verses 1 to 4. So Psalms 52 the Bible uses some very descriptive words to describe our words, and you see the sort of descriptions the Bible uses that gives us a clue about just how harmful words can be and at times are. Psalms 52, verses 1 through 4. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good and lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. Well, of course, quite a few references in that little passage there to a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue, a tongue, verse 2, that devises destruction. I mean, can you imagine that? There are people that plan to destroy others with their words, and there are people who do it, you know, accidentally. And that's what I guess you and I are to be more alert to. But notice how David here describes the tongue like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Well, a sharp razor, I'm thinking in terms of, you know, the old cutthroat razors. That's probably a bit more they would use back in David's day, you know, rather than, you know, Remington. One of today's, you know, Remingtons or Gillettes or something like that, you know, all carefully guarded, but an open cutthroat razor, you use that carelessly and you're scarred. A sharp razor used improperly can leave scars for life. I've got one under my beard, not easy to see, but I managed to get hold of a cutthroat razor when I was about, I think, 2 or 3 years old. Had a quick slice of the old cheek, and the scar has faded somewhat, but it's still there. Was that probably 65 years or more ago? So, yeah, a sharp razor can cause severe pain and trouble and scarring, and so can your tongue. So it says here, a lying tongue, a deceitful tongue, a destructive tongue, a devouring tongue. Wow. Look at Psalms 64 and verses 1 to 4. Psalms 64, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 64, verses 1 through 4. Another Psalm of David. And again, look at the descriptive vocabulary that's used here in reference to our words, how we speak, the things we say. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword, bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him, and they don't fear. So here, you know, David says that they sharpen their tongue like a sword, meaning it's destructive. Their tongues, the words, the things they're going to say, the accusations they're going to make, the rumors they're going to start, are like a sword. And a sword, you know, you don't want to meet somebody with a wild person with a sword. And then it says later in verse 3, they bend their bows to shoot their arrows, which are bitter words. So words are like swords. Words are like arrows. I mean, both of these are quite dangerous weapons. You know, swords, I guess it's a distinction as far as swords are used close up. You have a sword in your hand, you have to go up to somebody and, you know, flail around with your sword to injure them. And I guess that probably talks about, you know, words spoken maybe to our face, which can wound like a sword. Arrows, of course, can be from a distance. But it says that there, doesn't it? Verse 4, they shoot in secret at the blameless. They say things confidentially, far off, but like arrows, they fly through the air and they land and they wound. Words can do that. You know, words can come from a distance, you know, like rumors that start, and you've no idea where this rumor even start from. No. You know, where this painful gossip, and eventually you might hear it, and what? Remember once at church some many years ago, you know, somebody came up to my wife and sort of took her hands and said, I'm very, very sorry at your bad news. And my wife said, what bad news is that? Well, I'm so sorry to hear that your husband's leaving you and going off, was it to Africa or somewhere like that?
I don't know where you were. Australia.
Australia, apparently.
That's it, yeah.
So this lady in church is just, oh, I'm so really sorry to hear that your husband's leaving you and going to Australia.
I so,
really? Yeah, Alan Moore says, okay, yeah, fair enough now. But, you know, at the time, where does it come from?
Yep.
And there were other,
even worse things
said. You try and find out, where does it come from?
Couldn't find
where'd you hear that from? And they maybe pass it back to one person. Where'd you hear that from? And
they
pass
back.
It back, and then sometimes you can track it back, but often you can't.
Can't, no.
Like arrows shot from a distance from a secret hideout, but the arrows, when they land, it can be painful, can wound. So you can see the language there that is being used by David. And, you know, you and I should be careful about our words, because our words used incorrectly, and it might be inadvertent, right? It might not be that there's any malice necessarily. Maybe there is, of course, but our words can be like weapons. And we may not be perfect yet at bridling our mouths, but it's something we should be aware of and then working on, and at least be aware that words improperly used can have savage effects. Look at Psalms 57 and verses 1 to 4. Psalms 57, verses 1 through 4. Psalms 57, verses 1 through 4. I remember another thing back in church. I'm just smiling at the memories slightly, but the ladies' toilets, the ladies' bathrooms were notorious.
Absolutely.
Any woman in church who went to the ladies' bathroom would come out savaged beyond belief.
Yep.
And often in tears by the things that were said in the ladies' bathrooms. So I know, smiling a little bit at the memories now, I used to say to my wife, probably best if you don't go into the ladies' bathrooms. I think there's another bathroom upstairs, another floor, along a corridor. Might be best to use that, or maybe ideally don't go to the toilet at all if you can get away with that. Because, mark my words,
if you walk
into the bathroom after services where the ladies are, and you'll be lucky to escape with your life.
Yeah.
All the comments about your hair,
your clothes,
about your clothes, about are you pregnant? All these wonderful tales would come out. And other comments, and a number of the girls were really quite scared because of the words that were carelessly or sometimes, I think, might well have been maliciously spoken.
Absolutely.
Psalms 57, verses 1 through 4. Again, another psalm of David. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Oh, pretty good. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Remember, David's talking about the unconverted, and maybe some of the not entirely converted. Look at the language. Their teeth, obviously talking of mouths and words, their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue a sharp sword. So we've got spears. We've got arrows, we've got sword, we've got sharp razor. I mean, these are all weapons. These things can hurt and can kill, can they? Spear can wound you, a razor can wound you, an arrow can wound you, or they can actually kill you stone dead. And apparently, according to a number of these scriptures here, our words, our tongues, our mouths, if not bridled, not muzzled, they come into the same territory. Look at Proverbs 12, verses 17 to 21. After Psalms comes Proverbs. Proverbs 12, Proverbs 12 and verses 17 through 21. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. So straight away we can see we're talking about words. He speaks truth. And in a sense, you know, we should be people who are good at speaking what is true, when, of course, it's appropriate. Just because something's true doesn't mean it's right to, you know, speak about it to everybody. But nonetheless, we are people who should speak what is true. Verse 18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, and of course out of the heart the mouth speaks. But counselors of peace have joy. No grave trouble will overtake the righteous, but the wicked shall be filled with evil. Now notice there, verse 18 in particular, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. That's the sort of person they are. They have a default setting, and their words are sharp. Their words are cutting. Their words are like the piercings of a sword, and that's what you get when you're around them. You and I definitely ought not to be that way. We might recognize there are some people like that. The God's Word translation of verse 18 says, careless words stab like a sword, but the words of wise people bring healing. Now, I guess that you and I would like to be known as people whose words, bring peace, bring calmness. If there's a bit of a argument going on, a bit of toing and froing going, and we turn up, we can either jump in somebody's side and start giving our penny's worth and shouting away and pointing our finger, and it goes from bad to worse, and as a real free-for-all takes place. Or if we arrive and notice that, you know, there are tensions there and tempers are a bit frayed, that our words bring healing, calm things down, you know, perhaps even change the subject. What are we good at? Well, we do not want to be good at one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. But there are such people. And maybe at times we might display that. So there's no question, is there, that, you know, words can hurt. Sword, arrows, razors, spears, they can hurt. And the hurt can be lasting for almost, well, somebody's entire life almost. Yeah, it's true that, you know, some people out there that you and I bump into have thick skins. They might be almost impervious to insults and harsh words. I guess people who go into politics probably need that sort of a skin. But most people, most ordinary, straightforward people, you know, are upset and hurt by careless words. They are. Just face it. And you at times might be easily hurt by a thoughtless word. And you might easily hurt others by a thoughtless word. So, you know, we should be, you know, aware, thoughtful. And even in church, you know, some people are very quick to go to others and, you know, give them what they believe to be necessary correction.
That's
really not altogether always a good idea. And it's not often a good idea. Best to sort your own problems out. Yep. People in glass houses, they say, should not throw stones. And I remember a person in the past at church, I think his favorite saying was, open rebuke is better than secret love. So here comes the rebuke. And that was, he taught some others a similar approach. Yeah, be not many teachers, but it was wrong teaching as well. Teaching others, well, you need to make sure if you see something in somebody's life, you know, you need to rebuke them openly. You know, it's going to save them in the long term. But, of course, words hastily spoken, words harshly spoken, words where you've got zero business interfering, can be words that are painful to somebody and, you know, and cause them problems. I remember, you know, one guy at a church went off to the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think on the opening night, the get-together service, saw this guy who was from the same church area as me. I saw him across the hall. It was, you know, quite a decent-sized crowd, about, I think, something like maybe 700 or so. So I didn't get a chance to speak to him next day at the first full day of the feast. So I had a look across for the guy, and I can't see him. Could have been the day after or the day after. And then I realised he was not here. Strange, he was here the opening night, and I haven't seen him since. He actually turned up on the last grey day. And I did speak to him then and said, well, where have you been? And what had happened was he'd entered the first get-together service that evening. He'd seen somebody in the church with whom he did a big row some years earlier, and he couldn't stand being in the same room. So he took off, and he used his second tithe money to buy some railway tickets, and he took a long railway tour around Great Britain, Scotland, and down through Wales, arrived, you know, about, whatever it was, 8 days later, because of harsh words spoken between these two mature Christians, and it was still so painful he couldn't even stay in the same feast site. I guess after 8 days of touring the country, perhaps he'd calmed down slightly, but, you know, words, yeah, they can be ever so painful. You know, if it's likened, you know, to a sharp razor, our words, well, like I said earlier, if you're using a cutthroat razor, you got one in your hand, you're going to use it carefully. You know, if your friend asks you to shave them with a cutthroat razor, then you're going to be very gentle with a cutthroat razor because you know the harm it can do. Well, again, we should be careful with our words because they can do a lot of harm as well. And the scriptures are very plain. They repeatedly tell us again and again and again and again to watch our words and to take care with them. Look at Proverbs 15. Verses 1 to 2, Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. That's all wrapped up together there. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know, when somebody says something that might be a little bit barbed, a little bit sharp, you know, you can return in kind, retaliate. Say, oh, well, if you can build buckets, I can build baths. Huh. You picked on the wrong person there, chum. Let me give you one of my opinions. And you escalate and you end up with all-out war. But it says here, a soft answer. A soft answer. Gentle. So it diffuses the situation, calms it all down. Turns away wrath. There was a, I think back in the 1950s or 60s, there was a company, I believe in the US of A, that actually took this in a very literal sense, and they had a call center where people would call up with complaints. You know, your XYZ doesn't work, you know, it's broken after the first three, you know, uses, and
rubbish.
People phoning up with a lot of things he wanted to say, and plenty of opportunity for wrath. And this company, using this verse here, taught its call center operators to speak very softly. So it wasn't a question of, in a sense, the words necessarily they use, but their voice was to be soft, use a soft voice. People come on angry and shouting and berating, and they're taught to use a very soft and quiet voice to respond. What they discovered was a soft answer actually, in many, many cases, calms things down. People aren't able to keep up shouting and swear words and all the rest of it against a softly spoken voice. So even literally, a soft answer can turn away wrath, but certainly, you know, well-chosen words. Like verse 2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but your fool, pours forth foolishness. I think one translation says belches. You know, you have a big swig of Coca-Cola full of gas and a big belch, out it comes. That's what a fool's like when they talk, belching. There's no thought, no reflection, no meditation, no careful selection of the right word. So you and I, well, there's good instruction there. You know, what is your default when people come to you if they're being critical? You know, and you get to choose. You can choose whether to have a soft answer or a harsh answer. Absolutely, your choice. You know, and if you and I are perhaps more conscious that our words can hurt and wound like a razor or an arrow or a spear, then we might take a bit more care if we understood that. You know, study how to answer. Be slow to speak, like James said. Be careful to, at times, you know, muzzle our tongues. Just bridle them, avoid hasty words. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. All through Ephesians 4, Paul is contrasting the way of the unconverted with the better way of a converted person, a follower of Jesus. So picking up in verses 17 and 18, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, the unconverted, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. So there's a way of life that unconverted people live, and you and I shouldn't. That's not the way we should live. The standards of the world are not our standards. Notice verses 22 to 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, we have covered this a number of times, particularly at Unleavened Bread Time. There's a putting off and a putting on. There's a putting out and a putting in. You and I have to put leaven out of our lives. We put the bad things out of our lives, but we don't leave a vacuum. We put in the good things. So we put off the old man, just like taking an old smelly stained garment off. Take this jacket off that's all covered in mildew and mold. Take it off and throw it away. Put away the old and put on the new. A nice, clean, freshly laundered jacket. That's put out the old way of living, put on the new. Notice verses 29 to 32. With that in mind, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what you don't want to have any longer. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace or delight to the hearers. So you want to get this corrupt communication out, put it off, put it away. It's not something that should be found in a converted person, but rather what should be found is what is good for necessary edification, which means building up or encouraging, that it may impart grace or charm or delight to the hearer. Good words rather than bad words. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, nearly all of those are to do with the words that we use. Bitterness, you know, words which are bitter words. Wrath, you know, words of anger. Clamor, the margin says, is loud quarreling. So all of verse 31 is about words, about our speech. You know, words that are elsewhere described as, you know, arrows and spears and sharp razors and swords. It says, get rid of them all. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you, put it off with all malice. And rather, verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. When it says be kind, tender-hearted, is presumably referring to the words that we use. We put out the loud quarreling, the wrath and the anger, the bitterness, and we put on words of kindness, words of tenderness. And carrying on in chapter 5, obviously no chapter breaks in Paul's original letter, but picking up in verses 2 through 4, before I go on to that, let me just read verse 29 in a couple of other translations, more modern translations. So it says in the New King James, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's, you know, a bit odd language, I suppose. The New American Standard Bible says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Nothing. If any word that you're about to speak today, tomorrow, yesterday, is an unwholesome word, don't. The New Living Version says, watch your talk. No bad words should be coming from your mouth. Now, I'm not saying we'll be perfect, of course, but actually, if you and I are to be, you know, genuine followers of the Lord Jesus, empowered by his Holy Spirit, putting off the former conduct and putting on a new way of life, our words should reflect that. And dropping down to chapter 5, reading verses 2 to 4, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But, these are some of the things we should have put off, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are just not fitting, but rather your words should be words of thanks, giving of thanks. So, you know, Paul does not want us to be people, you know, who are familiar with fornication and unclean lifestyles. It shouldn't be covetous, greedy people, but equally, you know, verse 4 says there should not be filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. These things are not appropriate, not fitting for a believer. The Amplified translation of verse 4 says, let there be no filthiness, brackets, obscenity, or indecency. So again, that's to do with our words. Let there be no filthiness, brackets, obscenity, or indecency, nor foolish and sinful, brackets, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, you know, to a believer. And it's our choice. You know, it's your choice. It's my choice. You know, we're in control of our words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It can't be a huge surprise that people who are unconverted, people who live in the world and wallow in the world, and whose hearts are in many cases, you know, corrupt and darkened and hardened, that their words, their speech might well reflect that. But if you're a person with a converted heart, right? If you're a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, equally, that should be evident from our words. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 11. So after Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 11. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So certainly the case that you and I, that our minds should be on more lofty things, more noble things, than just wallowing in the mud like so many other folk out and about. That being the case, verse 5, therefore put to death, meaning execute, you put to death, eliminate, I guess we could say that as well, put to death, eliminate, eradicate, you know, put out of your life, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked, and let's face it, we all did, when you lived in them. But now, verse 8, notice, but now you must also put off all these. So you're going to put to death or eradicate all these things that you once had in the world. And it tells in verse 8, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Again, anything that's really bad should not come out of our mouths. There shouldn't be curses. Shouldn't be four-letter words. There shouldn't be obscene humor. There shouldn't be blasphemies. There shouldn't be words which are tantamount to spears, arrows, swords, sharp razors. You know, how can a godly person produce words like those? Now, we might, of course, from time to time, since we're not perfect, but it certainly shouldn't be something that we're, you know, relaxed about. So again, verse 8, now you also must put off all these, and they all look like they're to do with words: anger, wrath, typically expressed by our words, malice, blasphemy, well, that's words, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. Again, that's her words. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, or at least you should have, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, which is Jesus. That you and I are supposed to be more like Jesus. That's the image that you and I are supposed to be bearing. I can't imagine that Jesus was notorious for words which are, you know, blasphemous, or that Jesus was notorious for coarse jesting, or that Jesus' words, you know, were malicious. Neither you nor I should be that way. Our words, our way of speech, should reflect who we are. We're believers. We're Christians. We've got a godly characteristic in our words, and we use it wisely. We're not hasty of word. We're not people who are harsh with our words. We're not critical all the time. We're not judgmental people. We're not prone to gossip. We don't use our words to tear down others. You know, we're good with our words. It sets us apart, even from people around us. You know, look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 16 to 19. So Proverbs in chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 and 16 through 19. Talking here about things that God hates, right? Certain things that God hates. Well, how would you like to be in this list of things that God hates? That some of the characteristics that set you apart are things that God hates, right? That's what we're reading here. Here are some things that God hates. If any of this were to apply to you or me, then, wrong place. I don't want to be among a description of things that the Bible itself tells me God hates and thinks are abominable. And I've got some of those. Oh, my word. And, of course, we're going to see here that, you know, two or three of the things that God hates have to do with our tongues. Right? So verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Well, okay, we get that, don't we? These are things that God hates. He classes them as abominations to him. So this is not, you know, lighthearted. Yeah, well, yeah, I know, but this is the way I look at it. No, we should look at it the way God looks at it. This is stuff that God deplores. It's a stench to him. Verses 17 through 19, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. So there's not many there, but a lying tongue, that's our words. A false witness who speaks lies, that's our words again. One who sows discord among brethren, whoops, that's our words again. So three of them are to do with our tongues. As you can see, the wisdom of the Bible, it says, muzzle your tongue, bridle your mouth. If you can bridle your mouth, you're a mature person. And if somebody says, well, I'm religious, I'm one of God's favored few, and bridles not their tongue, then they deceive themselves, said James, and their religion is worthless, because God hates a tongue that's used in the wrong manner. And if you think that, you know, our words, our conversation, our tongues actually are a God-given gift, a godly characteristic that God shares with us, something that's really very different from the way that chimpanzees, you know, chimper away to each other, or dogs bark, or, you know, insects, you know, click. Our words separate us from the animal kingdom, godlike. Well, yeah, God absolutely hates that gift being put to abuse. So a lying tongue, a false witness, and if you're using your words to sow discord among brothers, you're in serious trouble, because God hates that. It's an abomination to him. So I think we can see that, you know, that God most certainly is aware of our words and how we're using them. Remember, every idle word, men will give account thereof at the day of judgment. By your words, you'll be justified. Or, if your words fall in this category here, by your words, you'll be condemned, because what you've been doing, God hates and finds abominable. So we need to be very much aware, do we not, of our words. Let's look at our final scripture. Last scripture today, Psalms 19 and verse 14. So Psalms chapter 19. Psalms 19. We've been here a couple of times before. In the context of God being aware of our words and being very interested in how we use the gift he gave us. Look at Psalms 19 and verse 14. This is David again. Yeah, Psalm of David. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and they two, heart and mouth, go together, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, David does not want his words to be things that, you know, that God hates, that are an abomination to his creator and redeemer, his strength. You know, he wants his words to be words which are good words, building words, words of praise and thankfulness, words that encourage and build up and add value. And that's, in a sense, what you and I should be doing. So, you know, you can look at this verse as I can and just think, yeah, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God, and let the meditation of my heart, what I ponder and think on, also be acceptable in your heart, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, you know, I'll just summarize by saying that, you know, hopefully we can see our words are indeed a godly characteristic. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, and you and I should, you know, make some attempt to be continually alert to the importance of our words. And there's a time and a place for everything. And being hasty of speech is, generally speaking, not a good idea. And we should ensure that we put out of our lives anything that could be likened to a razor blade or a sword or a spear or an arrow, corrupt communication and so on. We should learn to avoid the dark side in our speech and ensure rather that our words are words of encouragement, which build up, and are words of grace and goodness. Okay, with that, brethren, we'll conclude today's Bible study.